I'm just going to give you, I was wrecked at the very beginning of pre-service today. They were rehearsing. Keith is going to come back after the message and sing a song. So I'm going to do my best here. But as happens week after week, the Lord speaks the message through all that we do. And this particular message has a little bit of a history that I'm going to give you. I don't know exactly how long ago it was, but in a dream, it was a while back, a month or 6 weeks maybe, in a dream, I heard the Lord whisper to me, "The fire of God." I'm like, that's interesting. The next night, in a dream, the Lord whispered to me, "The fire of God." I'm like, oh, I'm going to pay attention to this. Shortly after that, I was gifted this book, Rekindle the Altar Fire. I thought, that's interesting. I haven't read this book yet, and I'll tell you why in a minute. And I thought, well, God, I think that's some confirmation that you're speaking to me about the fire of God. The next book that came across my path, Wildfires, A Field Guide to Supernatural Revival. I'm like, I'm getting the message, Lord. I'm beginning to hear what you want me to speak about. Then, my dear friends, the Canes are here tonight. Welcome. I went to their home church, and Keith had a prophecy about the fire of God. And and then we talked about a scripture that I'm going to reference, and I promised him that if I preached this sermon, I'd give him credit for his part. So that's coming in a little while. And then Valerie's communion message, well, you'll see in a little minute where that fits in. But I love it when God does that. And you know what? He's not a respecter of persons either. And so when he wants you to hear something and he wants you to know something, he will whisper it to you in a dream. He will send you two books. He will have someone give a prophecy. He will have someone pick a song. He will have someone do a communion message so that he's sure that you're getting it. And I know it wasn't just for me. I'm convinced it's also for you. So pay attention, because this is for all of us tonight. The day that I left the Canes, I went home that night, and I was like, Lord, that was so powerful, and now I'm sure that this is what you want me to preach. And the very next thing that happened was he led me to this scripture in a very bizarre way, too long to tell. But here it is. It's the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 in the Passion Translation. And it says this: "Fasten me upon your heart as a seal of fire forever." This is where I lose it. "This living, consuming flame will seal you as my prisoner of love. My passion is stronger than the chains of death and the grave. All-consuming is the very flashes of fire from the burning heart of God. Place this fierce, unrelenting fire over your entire being. Rivers of pain and persecution will never extinguish this flame. Endless floods will be unable to quench this raging fire that burns within you. Everything will be consumed. It will stop at nothing as you yield everything to this furious fire until it won't even seem like a sacrifice anymore. Being a consuming fire is part of God's identity. He can only be what he is. The scripture doesn't say God is loving. The scripture says God is love. He can only be what he is. The scripture doesn't say God does supernatural things. The scripture points out God is supernatural. It doesn't say he can be holy. It says he is holy. He can only be what he is. And scripture says in Deuteronomy 4 and in Hebrews 12 this. Deuteronomy 4, 23 and 24 says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything which the Lord has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. This is the season, right, that Al has been sharing with us. Idols are coming down. And he's saying, do not make idols. Tear those things down because I am a consuming fire. And it says the same thing in Hebrews 12:29. For our God is indeed a consuming fire. He can only be what he is. I love the love part. I love the holiness part. He wants us to love the consuming fire part. Because it's who he is. It's who he is. And he can also only be good. He is nothing but good. The fire of God is all throughout scripture, and there's many different ways that it's manifest. It's manifest in judgment. The fire of God comes down in judgment. The fire of God will come down in judgment. There is still judgment to come. We don't have to be part of that. That's our choice. But the fire of God is used in judgment. The fire of God is used as an acceptance of sacrifice. We're going to read in a few minutes about what happens when sacrifice is laid on the altar and the fire comes from heaven and consumes it. Now, back in Genesis, you know the story of Cain and Abel. One sacrifice was accepted and the other was not. And it doesn't say this, but I've often wondered, how did they know one was accepted and one wasn't? I think because the fire came and consumed the one that was accepted, if scripture is true and it follows that he consumes acceptable sacrifices. The fire of God is a guide. He went as a pillar of fire by night and led his people into their promises. It's a picture of his presence, and it's a symbol and a picture of his power. When the nation of Israel came to Mount Sinai, God had always intended everyone to be a priest. That was his heart, that everyone be a priest to him. And he came down in power and his presence, and there was lightning and flashes and fire and rumbling and shaking, and they're like, you go, Moses, and tell us what he says. But his presence brings fire. His power brings fire. And he meant that presence and power to empower the nation of Israel, and they deferred and said, you go, God, tell us what he says. It's used for refining and purifying, fire burns out imperfections. And you know, I'm sure you've all heard about refining fire. You know, when a goldsmith takes a precious metal and he heats it up and all of the impurities come to the top and he skims it off and he looks and no, still can't see himself. And he does that until all of the impurities are out. And when he looks in the gold, he sees himself. And God does that in us, doesn't he? And he does it with fire. He brings things to the surface in our lives with fire. I just assume not, but he does. But why? So that we will look like him. So that when he sees us, he sees himself mirrored back. And when the world sees us, they will see him mirrored back. Pure and refined by fire. Fire is also a weapon of war. Fight fire with fire. You know, in California, when they have wildfires, they fight it with fire. They contain it with a controlled fire to stop it from going any further. And you know, the enemy has a counterfeit for every single thing that God has, every gift that God has. He has a counterfeit. And if you don't think so, while Moses was up on that mountain listening to God and getting the Ten Commandments and hearing the plan that God had for Israel, they got bored, I think, and said they really cared and were worried about he may have gotten burned up there. So what are we going to do? They say to Aaron. And Aaron says, bring me your golden medal. And then the report that Aaron gives is, we put it in the fire. Oh, the calf just came out. It just popped out. But the enemy used fire. However that golden calf got there, it was created by fire. But not the fire of God. Not the fire of God. Isn't it interesting? They stepped away from that fire and stepped right into this one. There are counterfeits out there that are doing this to us. We need to step into this fire and out of this fire. But I want to personalize this a little bit and say, God, you do all of these things with fire, and some of it has to do with me, but what are you saying to us in this moment? About you being an all-consuming fire. What are you saying? What are you saying to us personally? What are you saying to your church? What are you saying to this nation? Because he's talking. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. And he's desperately trying to talk to the nation. I want to just take a few minutes and look at the instructions that God gave for the tabernacle that Moses got when he was up there in the presence of God. We are now the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? I preached that too back, I think, right? We are the temple of God. And so, if there's an instruction for the temple then, is there instruction for the temple now for us? I think so. The first thing is there had to be an altar. There was an altar erected in the temple, and the purpose of an altar is sacrifices. Sacrifice takes place on an altar. Do you have an altar in your heart? Is there a place where you go and meet with God? Do you have an altar in your home? I'm assuming this book will tell me some of that. I'm going to read it once I'm done with this. Offerings and sacrifices were placed on this altar. It's the purpose of an altar. offerings and sacrifices need to be placed on this altar as well. In Leviticus 6, 12 and 13, it says, "The fire shall be burning continually. It shall not go out." And it was the priest's job to keep the fire burning. That was part of their job. Now, guess what? Remember what I said about who's meant to be a priest? Us. And we are now known as priests of God. We have that position. And so we have a responsibility to make sure that the fire burns continually, that it never goes out. Part of their job was, and we talked about this at the Canes, they arranged the wood. And we're going to see that again. There's something to that. The wood was arranged. The priests did not bring the fire, but the priests made a place for the fire to fall. We need to steward a place in our lives, in our homes, in our nation, in our church, for the fire of God to fall. It's our responsibility, and it needs to be burning continually. And I'm just going to speak for myself. I have good days and I have not so good days. I don't forsake the Lord. I don't mean that at all. But you know, there's days when I'm like, I'm not burning quite as hot. There are days where the enemy can come with situations and circumstances and hurts and defeats and memories and things that need to be healed and all kinds of junk and try and tamp out the fire that God says needs to be burning continually. And my job is to do whatever it takes for that to happen. So what does that mean? That means praying when I don't feel like it. That means worshiping all the time. That means putting myself in the Word. That means doing whatever I need to do personally to keep my flame high. Being tired is not a reason to not keep the flame burning. There was a consequence to that, as we'll see shortly. Let's just look too at Leviticus 9. Which seems to have been removed from my Bible. Here we are. I found it. So, the priests had done all that Moses instructed them to do. They had built the tabernacle and they had the altar. And they brought the fat of the bull and the ram and the fat tail, which covers the entrails and all of the different things. And in verse 23, it says, "And Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah cloud, appeared to all the people as promised. Then there came a fire from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." They prepared the place. God brought the fire. And it consumed the sacrifice. And it changed their lives. It brought them to their faces in worship. The fire brings the glory. We prepare the place, arrange the wood, put the sacrifice on. The fire of God comes with the Shekinah cloud. Do we want to see the glory of God?
Yes.
We need to prepare a place for it to fall. And once it does, once that fire falls, it's our job to keep it burning every day. In the very next chapter, it talks about two of Aaron's sons. Chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered strange and unholy fire before the Lord, as he had not commanded them. Strange and unholy fire. Where did they get that fire from? Pardon?
Themselves.
That wasn't the fire that fell from heaven. That wasn't the fire that they were supposed to keep burning. That is whatever they worked up in themselves and said, fire's fire. This will do. It cost them their lives. They died as a result of this. This will not do. And we cannot play with good enough. We cannot. I cannot. This is not meant to point fingers at anyone. This is for all of us to say we cannot play with fire that doesn't come from God and pretend it does. To me, that's called hype. Let's work it up. Let's work up the crowd. Let's get them going, which is different than the fire of God, the presence of God, the glory of God falling, and we fall. Right? It's different. Look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. It says, who is among you who reverently fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, yet who walks in darkness in deep trouble and has no shining splendor in his heart? Let him rely on, trust on, and be confident in the name of the Lord, and let him lean upon and be supported by his God. Behold, all you enemies of your own selves, it says in the Amplified. Pause and think about that for a moment. All you enemies of your own selves who attempt to kindle your own fires and work out your own plans of salvation, who surround and gird yourselves with momentary sparks, darts, and firebrands that you set aflame, who walk by the light of your own self-made fire and the sparks that you've kindled for yourself, if you will. But this you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in grief and torment. Lord God, if we are standing against torment of any kind, have we tried to kindle our own fire? Have we tried to set a fire to save ourselves? Because this is the fruit, God says, of doing that. It is serious business to play with strange fire. Sadly, that has happened in the church. It's good enough. It's not. It's not good enough. So here's the scripture that Keith read in 1 Kings 18. This is a story that I'm sure you're familiar with. It's Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, if you know the story about what's going on here, the fire had definitely gone out in Israel. The national leadership was a mess, right? Ahab and Jezebel, who tore down the altars of God. So where is the sacrifice going to go if there are no altars, right? Who had let the fires burn out, who had exalted the prophets of Baal, who were rekindling all kinds of strange fire all over the nation. And here is Elijah praying, 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 waiting, praying, waiting, praying. Finally, God says, okay, Elijah, it's time. It's time for a confrontation here. And he goes to Ahab, and I think this is really interesting. He presents himself, and in verse 15 it says, and Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah, the servant, went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, are you the one who troubles Israel? Are you the Christians that are messing up this nation? Are you the ones that are doing that? And Elijah said, I've not troubled Israel. You and your father's house by forsaking the commandments of the Lord and following the Baals. You're the ones that have put the fire out. I'm not the troublemaker here. I may be making you feel uncomfortable, but I'm not the troublemaker. You're the troublemaker. The world system is the troublemaker. They would like people to think that the church is the troublemaker, that we're judgmental, that we are all messed up, that we don't love people, and honestly, we are guilty of some of that. But we're not the troublemakers here. The gospel is not the troublemaker here. The Lord Jesus is not the troublemaker here. It makes people feel uncomfortable, but he's not the troublemaker. And so he says, okay, you call the prophets of Baal. We're having a showdown. Now, let me also say, this land was in torment. They were in the middle of a drought because they'd tried to light their own fire. They were in trouble. It hadn't rained in a long time. So they call them the prophets of Baal together. And in verse 21, Elijah says to the people, how long will you halt between two opinions? Is the Holy Spirit asking us that? Al says yes. I say yes. How long will we halt between two opinions? Are we going to surrender? That's what God's been calling us to tonight. That's what he's been saying. Come up. I'm going somewhere. Are you willing to go with me? The communion message said, lay it all down. Give it all to him. We can't serve two masters. He's asking us for all. Elijah said, how long will you halt between two opinions? So, you know, the prophets of Baal carry on. And they go on and on and on from morning until noon, it says, crying out to Baal. And Elijah gets a little sarcastic and he's like, has he gone on a trip? Sleeping, perhaps? Because there is no answer when they are calling. And it says in verse 28, and they cried out loud and cut themselves after their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. If you want to know where the cutting epidemic comes from, it's rooted in Baal worship. It's the enemy taking advantage of wounded and hurting girls mostly, but not just. But it's rooted in Baal worship. It's the shedding of blood that will not redeem anyone. It's a counterfeit. There's only one blood that can heal the deepest of wounds. It's not this. Midday passed and they played the part of a prophet until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no answer, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near him, and he repaired the old altar that had been broken down by Jezebel. The altar went back into place. It's the first thing that had to happen. You can't have a sacrifice without an altar. The altar had to go back into place. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, Elijah built an altar in the name and the self-revelation of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering in the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word." This is the year of the mouse. And we need to start making declarations and saying, "Oh God, you are the one true God. You are the one that I will serve. I'm your servant, and I'm going to follow your word. No matter how it looks, what it sounds like, or who cares. I'm going to make that declaration. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you, the Lord, are God, and have turned their heart back to you." Isn't that what we're crying out for? Don't we want people's hearts to be turned back to God? It wasn't just for Elijah. It was for the nation to be turned back to God. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and also licked up all the water that was in the trench. And here we go again. This may sound familiar. And then when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. Remember what we just read in Leviticus? They fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And he seized the prophets of Baal and let not one escape. The enemy was destroyed. The altar in our lives is the place of surrender. It's the place we have to start. It's that meeting place of God where you're saying, "God, I'm going to set a place aside for us to meet." And the sacrifice was consumed. And you know what Romans 12:1 says? You are the sacrifice. You are the living sacrifice. And it's what God's been saying to us all evening. Lay yourself on the altar. I don't want a bull. I don't want a ram. I want you. Lay yourself on the altar. It consumed the wood, the things that we build with. The gifts we have. The things we carry on with. It consumed the stones. I don't know how, maybe Elle knows. How hot does it have to be to burn up a stone? Over 5,000 degrees. It consumed the stones. That's a hot fire. And I don't care how hard your heart has gotten. I don't care how stony you are, or your spouse is, or your friend is, or any of the people you've been praying for. I don't care how hard their hearts are. When the fire of God falls, it's going. It is going. And what about the dust? Going to cleanse the land? Going to get rid of the iniquity that's been sown into the land with the fire of God? There are strong intercessors that do that work all the time in this city, in this state, in this nation, that are reclaiming the land for God and calling down the fire of God to burn up the iniquitous patterns in the things that have been sown into the land. And it lapped up the water, it says. Water is meant to extinguish fire, right? So we used to put out a fire. But guess what? God's going to burn up anything that gets in the way of extinguishing our fire. It's His job. He will do that. The things that get in your way, the things that hold you back, the things that continually come to claim you, to hold you from being all that God's called you to be, from not entering into your destiny, God's going to burn that up too. The things that the enemy thinks is going to put out your fire, God's going to lap that up. So that you can be everything that God has called you to be, because you know what? Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Not stones, not water, not the enemy, not our own self-will. He can change it all. And what's the fruit of this encounter? The people returned to God. Their altar was rebuilt. And they fell on their faces once again in the presence of God. The enemy was destroyed. But better than that, the rain fell. Fall on us, Holy Spirit. Didn't we cry that out tonight? Fall on us, Holy Spirit. Send the rain of your Spirit, O God. Let us rebuild the altars. Let us offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Let us get rid of the idols and fall on us again. There's been a drought in this land, but it's coming to an end. It is coming to an end. The fire of God is coming. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist is traveling around and he's saying, you repent and I baptize you with water, but there's one coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy to touch or mess with. He's coming. And when he comes, I love it in the Passion, it says this, he will submerge you into union with the Spirit of holiness and with raging fire. He will baptize you with fire. Oh my goodness. What is that? He will baptize you with fire. When you think about baptism, you think about being immersed, right? Being dunked right under something, right into the fire. And it goes on after this in verse 12 to say, he also comes with a winnowing fork, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's cleaning us up, right? He's separating us from those things that we don't need anymore, that are not helpful, that are not useful, the spirit of religion, and he's going to burn it up until it blows away as dust. And then the spirit of God will fall, just like it fell on the disciples at Pentecost. Fire came down upon them that indicated the presence and the power of God was not just in the wilderness, it was in them. And their lives were transformed. Consumed with him. Passionate about him. They became different men. They became consumed with Jesus Christ and passionate for him. Willing to die. Willing to die for them, to give up everything, to surrender and to yield. In Jeremiah 20, it's a different context, but I love this one quote in there. It says, oh God, my mind and my heart are burning. I have, in my mind and heart, I have fire shut up within my bones. Do you have fire shut up within your bones? To bring the power and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. We are called to be trailblazers. We are called to be illuminated by the fire of God, to be passionate for him, to blaze. Now, trailblazer, this is for you, Valerie. The word blaze in this context means a notch that's taken out of wood to mark a trail. That's called a blaze. So a trailblazer is someone that goes on an unknown path and makes a notch in the trees so someone else can follow. God is calling us to be trailblazers. He is calling us to burn so brightly that others will know the way to Christ. In Luke 4:37 in the Passion Translation, it says, these reports about Jesus spread like wildfire throughout every community and surrounding region. Isn't that what we want? Do you want the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to spread like wildfire? Then be a fire. Then be a fire. Let the fire consume what needs to go and then blaze within you. The disciples knew how to tend a fire. They knew how to lay the wood and keep the flame. It says in Acts 5:42, day after day in both the temple courts and in house to house, they never stopped bringing the good news of the gospel in church and out of church. Day after day after day, they never stopped. They kept the flame burning. They kept it alive in themselves, and they spread it to others like wildfire. I love the scripture in Zechariah 2:5. Michael Cotton gave this to me years back before one of my trips to Wales. And I read it a lot, and I've shared it with others too. It says, for I, says the Lord, will be to her a wall of fire around about in the glory in the midst of her. How I want that to be for every one of you. That he'd be a wall of fire around you, keeping you and protecting you, but the glory of God would be burning brightly within you. Heidi Baker says this, God is not about using the mighty, but the willing. He's not about using amazing people, just ones prepared to lay their lives down to him. God is not looking for extraordinary, exceptionally gifted people, just laid down lovers of Jesus who will carry his glory with transparency and not take it for themselves. Keith said something about laid down lovers. Laid down lovers. I'm going to go back to the Song of Solomon and read it to you again before Keith plays, and then we'll pray. In this scripture where it says, the burning heart of God, if you take the two words, Shelebet Yah, it really means the mighty flame of the Lord most passionate. Fasten me upon your heart is a seal of fire forevermore. This living, consuming flame will seal you as my prisoner of love. My passion is stronger than the chains of death in the grave. All-consuming is the very flashes of fire from the burning heart of God. Place this fierce, unrelenting fire over your entire being. Rivers of pain and persecution will never extinguish this flame. Endless floods will be unable to quench this raging fire that burns within you. Everything will be consumed. It will stop at nothing as you yield everything to this furious fire until it won't even seem to you like a sacrifice anymore.
cannot quench. Waters cannot quench. Can I quench this love? Waters cannot quench. Waters cannot quench. Can I quench this love? We declare. Waters cannot quench. Waters cannot quench. Cannot quench this love. Waters cannot quench. Waters cannot quench. Cannot quench this love. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours.
Lord Jesus, Father, we repent of halting between two opinions, of laying strange fire, of any way that we've tried to work up what only you can do, O God. Forgive us. Father, we rebuild the altars. In our hearts. In our homes, O God. In your church, Lord, in this nation, and we lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice, oh God. Consume, Lord, those things that have to go. Melt the hard places. Lap up the things that are trying to extinguish the flame that you desire to have burn within each one of us, O God. We thank you, Lord, that you are relentless in your pursuit of us. Thank you, Lord. Make us one, Lord, in your love, in your power, in your peace. Let us be trailblazers, O God, shining a light so bright that even the darkest soul will be drawn to you. And let your rain fall, O God. Let your rain fall. We fall, and let your rain fall, O God. Holy Spirit, come. Fire fall. Fire fall upon us, O God. Holy Spirit, come in power. and passion. Consume us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Seal it to us, O God, by your Spirit. Whatever God is doing here, I sense He's moving. So I thank you, those of you who joined us online. I trust that God has met you as well tonight.